You know, I'm grateful for the opportunity of being here. No, Monty, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. But then at my age, I don't remember a lot of things. Many of you I know by face and our association together, but a lot of Tam's names slip our minds. You know, Cletus and I were playing golf recently together, and we were just the two of us, and there was a gentleman either playing just ahead of us or behind us. But anyway, he had kind of invited himself to participate with us. And just as we played together, the three of us, and for the rest of the nine holes, I guess it was, then he began to ask questions about us and so forth, and we told him about our relationship from our high school days and how we'd been roommates in college and played ball together and been in class together in high school, and all of our lives had just been intertwined from about the ninth grade on. And so it was a lasting friendship, and that I've always appreciated. In fact, I want Cletus to do my funeral when I die. So even though I'm a little bit older than he is, you would never guess that, I'm sure. When Monty called me, I asked him about a topic, and he gave me about three or four topics as possibilities. And you know, I canned every one of them. But he told me his theme, and so I came up with a lesson that I thought would be worthwhile on the theme. But you know, when you deal with a theme, it's easy to do repetition, especially if you haven't heard the other speakers. And so what I may be saying tonight may be a lot of repetition of things you've already heard, but maybe they will help to reinforce these things in your heart and mind if in reality you've already heard them. And if you haven't heard them in this summer series of Sunday evening services, and you've probably, if you've been in the church very long, you've probably heard these very things presented in other circumstances and situations. I want to talk to you tonight about four compelling reasons to evangelize. You know, there is a great deal of need for evangelization, as all of you know, and that's the emphasis of this series, and I commend you for that. And it's amazing to me how, as I think back through the years, how much study and workshops and things like that have been conducted, and yet maybe so little personal evangelism has been done among most of our churches. I know when I think back to the 50s and 60s, when I was just a young man getting started in preaching, that there was a lot of emphasis placed on personal evangelism. There were a lot of workshops held. And there were people, perhaps more than ever before, who went out and just did personal work. And they made contact with people and went into their homes and taught them the gospel. And as most of you know, if you've had contact with the church through these years, that was probably the fastest growing time that the church ever experienced. And there's no reason why it couldn't happen again. There's no reason why it couldn't happen again if we would just get up and get involved in the work of evangelizing. And that's not just the work of a, quote, evangelist, but it's the work of everybody, because we all have a right and an opportunity and, in some respect, a responsibility to share the gospel with others. But these four compelling reasons to evangelize. Number one is what I call the command from above. And that simply refers to the great commission that Jesus gave. Jesus said that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. God has delegated all authority to him. And as a spokesman from heaven, he has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was Mark's account of one of the situations when Jesus spoke to them. Matthew tells us a little bit different. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so here is the direct command of Jesus. Now I know that when he gave this command, he gave it specifically at that moment to the 12 apostles. But is it not reasonable when we consider all that's being said all through the New Testament that we all have the responsibility to share the message of Christ? It was Peter who said that we ought to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us concerning the hope that is in us. So we need to be so well informed in the Scriptures. Not that we would know everything, because nobody ever knows everything. But we ought to be well enough informed in the Scriptures so that we can share with others the message of Jesus Christ, talking about the hope that we have of what lies beyond. And so, number one reason is that we have this command from God Himself, from Jesus Christ, His Son, in whom all authority exists, that we should go and preach the gospel to everyone. And we have a lot of opportunities, perhaps, that we overlook. But opportunity is often there, and we need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. A second reason, one of these compelling reasons to evangelize, is really the cry that comes from beneath. And you know where I'm going here, perhaps. In Luke 16, where the rich man who found himself in torment asked, first of all, that Abraham, that he allow the beggar Lazarus to go and dip his finger and come cool his tongue. That was denied because he says there's a great gulf between us. And then he made a second request, and that was that he would go back and tell his brothers about the horrors of this place so that they would not come here as he finds himself. And so this comes from, you might say, hell itself, the place of torment. And he is petitioning Abraham to allow Lazarus to go back and to warn his brothers about this place to which he has gone. You know, the Bible describes the horrors of hell in different words. It talks about the everlasting punishment. It talks about the everlasting fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It talks about it as a place of outer darkness. Over in the Revelation, it describes it as a place of a second death occurring. And so we have the horrors of hell being described. And when you think about it and compare it to the glories of heaven, and even without comparing it to the glories of heaven, but to think about the horrors of this place, total, complete, eternal separation from the presence of God and all that is good, and isolated in a place of torment, as it is described both by Jesus as well as other New Testament writers. And so, surely there are people with whom we come in contact frequently that we would hate to see go to hell. How do we approach them? Maybe we learn that from someone in some of these workshops. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take advantage of opportunities to share the message of Christ with others and bring them from a destiny of hell to a destiny of eternal presence with God, as opposed to being separated from God? We can think about family members. We can think about friends. We can think about co-workers. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, it says that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. He who turns the sinner from the error of his way. And so we would like to be able to share the gospel with others so that we can turn the sinner from the error of his way. And so we have the command from above, Jesus giving himself the command for us to go and teach and to share. And we have the call and the cry from beneath, where one in hell is crying out to warn those who are on earth. There is another situation that perhaps would be like some things that we may come in contact with, and that would be the Macedonian call. I know that it came to Paul in a vision, but how many people out there are even crying for the message of the cross? But Maybe they don't know enough to ask for it, but they're ready to receive it if we would share it with them. I remember many, many years ago, it could have been even during my high school days, but very early in my life, a man by the name of Bill Hatcher, some of you will remember that name, but he'd been a missionary in Italy, and he told about how when he would speak, that he could not get by with just delivering a 30 to 40 minute or an hour sermon because the people were just crying for more and more information. And that oftentimes he would speak 4 to 5 hours because the demand for the truth was being expressed by the people who were hearing him. And that's always stuck in my mind as what a beautiful thought. Instead of, like some of us are, we sit fidgety, hoping the sermon will be over pretty soon. And these people were begging for more. And as I remember, and I could be mistaken about this, but as I remember, Bill Hatcher's voice was in very bad condition. And I often wondered if it was not from a very raspy voice, like it had been abused or overused. And I wondered if his experiences in Italy of having to speak so long at one time was the cause of that. But here were people crying for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may not see and experience that hunger in our own communities. But isn't it wonderful to think about the fact that there are people who really want to hear the message of Christ? I know that Jerry is involved in the Eastern European mission work deeply. And I was at one of the dinners here in the Orlando area some time ago, or over in the Sanford area. And I came away amazed at how the response of those people and the dedication of those people to this message of Christ. And so there are people who want to hear the gospel. And we ought to be a people who want to share the gospel with them. And so there is this call from without. I think of a man like Cornelius. Now, maybe he's not the classic example of what we're talking about, this call coming from without. But we see him having this response from God in answer to his prayer. Now, we never know exactly what that prayer was. We might make an assumption that he was asking for guidance because that's what God gave him. So it would be fair to assume that he was asking for some guidance. It may be that he was familiar with Christianity, because after all, it was being preached all over the world. So we could make maybe guesses at what his prayer was. But we know what the answer was, and that was that he would send to Joppa and call for a man named Simon, and that was Peter. And he would come and tell him words that he would need. And so here is another man who is seeking knowledge of Christ. And when he receives it, when he hears it, then he is ready to obey that message. And so there is this call from without. And that ought to touch our hearts. It ought to touch our hearts with the idea that here is someone crying forth from torment. Here is someone crying out for the message of Christ here in this world because maybe he has some knowledge of it, but not complete enough to know what it's all about. And so he's crying for that. And he's quick to send men to Joppa. Cornelius is. He's quick to send men to Joppa to hear that message. We don't always need to wait until someone is calling to us. We need to be calling to them to share the gospel with them. But a fourth idea and compelling reason for preaching the gospel, in my judgment, is the compelling power of the love of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the statement is made, the love of Christ compels us. Now, he's not talking about sharing the gospel with others right at that moment, but just that very thought about everything about our lives, the love of Christ compels us. It compels us to put away sin from our lives. It compels us to live righteous lives. It compels us to reach out to the poor and the needy and to help them to share what we have with others. And it compels us to share the message of Christ. All through the Scriptures, we are constantly reminded of the great love with which Christ loved us. There is a statement made in the book of Philippians, and I committed this particular passage to memory with my kids a number of years ago because I was so moved by the whole message of Philippians, particularly chapter 2 and about the first 15 verses, or 12 to 15 verses there. But within that context, there is a statement made that Christ emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. Now, I've always known what that meant. But it seems like more recently I thought more about that particular phrase. He emptied Himself. You know, Jesus, when He prayed in John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, the prayer He prayed to the Father, He mentions the fact that He is anxious to return to the glory that He had with the Father before the world was. And here was a man who had all this glory with the Father in heaven. And now He has emptied Himself of that glory. He has become a servant. He has become flesh and blood. He lives like a man. He lives as a human being. And that, of course, we are His created beings. And yet He came down and shared in that fleshly existence. He emptied Himself of all the glory that He had with the Father and came to earth to offer Himself as a sacrifice. And He didn't come not knowing what would come to pass. He knew what His purpose was. He knew from the beginning that His purpose was to come and give His life a ransom for mankind. And so this compelling power of the love of Christ, when we think about our own redemption, when we think about our own salvation and our hope of life eternal, and after all, the Hebrew writer says that hope is the anchor of our soul. If it's going to anchor us and cause us to be a steadfast, firm, established being in Christ, it can do the same for others. And so we want to share that message with others. And so the love of Christ should give us this sense of indebtedness. There in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul talks about his indebtedness. That he feels an indebtedness to all men. Rich, poor, Jew, Greek, whoever. He felt an indebtedness to all men. And that's why he was willing to go all over the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm aware, and all of us are aware, that we all can't just take up and go all over the world to preach the gospel. But we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have around us. And the larger we grow as a church, the greater will be our opportunities to share the gospel with people all over the world. You've been a participant. Most of our churches of any size have been some type of a participant in sending others and supporting others to preach the gospel all over the world. And so we can't ourselves go, but by building up the churches here, then we can have a greater impact on the world, because we'll be able to send more and more people if we can find the people who are willing to go. And so these four reasons are, to me, are very compelling reasons why we should share the gospel, why we should really preach and teach others. Now I want to look at, in our closing thoughts, and don't get your hopes up, the closing thoughts may be as long as the main thoughts. I want to ask a question. Why are these, if I say these are compelling reasons, that is, it really pushes us to do something, then why is it not happening? Why are we not doing more to spread the word? If these are such compelling reasons, why are they not compelling me more than they do? Why are they not compelling each of you and people all in our churches to share the gospel with others? Maybe I should ask this question. Do we really believe that people who do not know Christ are lost and are going to hell? I think we probably believe that. But if we really believe that people are lost, then why can we not feel this great responsibility to bring them salvation? Instead of a lost condition, bring them to salvation. And so we need to recognize that people without Christ are lost. Now, I know that the philosophy of our world right now is that just every religion is fine. Every man chooses for himself a religion. And in a sense, that's true, that every man chooses his religion. But it's not true. If every religion is equally powerful to bring people to whatever promise it makes, then Christianity is really a false religion. Because all through Christianity, we're taught that there is only one way to the Father. And that's through Jesus Christ the Son. Now, if what the world generally believes is true, then that is not true. And yet, they're saying our religion is just as good as the other, but the others are just as good as Christianity. And it can't be. We've got to understand that people who do not receive Christ are lost people. And they will find themselves in the torment just as did the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus. So, what is your feeling about lost people? Number two, are we afraid of rejection? Maybe that's why we're not reaching out to people, because we're afraid that they will just reject what we say, or they will reject us. And if we make contact with a friend and try to share with them in love, in a loving way, considering ourselves, you know, but approaching them with love in the... as we approach them with the gospel, and yet we feel that, but they may reject me, and then I'll feel terrible. Or it may be the end of a friendship, and I don't want that to happen. And so we kind of make excuses like Moses did. You know, when God called him at the burning bush, he had several excuses why he was not the man for the job. And we're not necessarily the people for every situation, but there are situations where we can be the person that needs to speak. Are we ashamed of the message? Is that the reason? Is that possibly the reason we do not? It's easy for me to stand before believers and declare the message. It's very simple. I know that I'm among friends. I know that they will receive me. They will receive the message. But when I go to someone else that's an unbeliever, or that is in a false religion, then what about that? Am I ashamed to share the message with those who do not believe, or who think they are on the right path, but may not be? Now, we need to be careful about being judges, but we understand that there is a truth to be declared, and we need to declare that truth in love. I think we really want to evangelize. I think we really want to evangelize. We would like to know that we had brought someone to Christ. Maybe a number of people to Christ. We would like to know that when we stand before the judgment bar, there will be those who are there because we taught them the truth. And we led them out of darkness. We saved them from the horrors and the torments of hell. But maybe we think there's a better time. Maybe there's a better time for us. And so we procrastinate. We think, well, I'm busy now. I really want to do this, but right now I'm so busy. And so we procrastinate until we just really don't get it done. And I suppose that I know that I can, and I think that probably many of you can think of situations where you wanted to reach out, but You thought maybe there was a better time. Maybe it wasn't convenient right then. And so we don't accomplish what we really want to accomplish because of this attitude of procrastination. I have a brother-in-law from Alabama. Bless his soul. We got some of, I shouldn't have said that. Anybody here from Alabama? I'm not sure there's somebody here from Alabama. But I have a brother-in-law, and his father was a devout Christian. I don't know. Sound like a horse galloping or something. But in his lifetime, he was responsible, and he kept records of people that he taught and baptized. And he baptized 237 people in his lifetime. He was not an elder. He just had a family. He was a member of the body of Christ, just like we are, like many of us. But he went out and made contact with people, invited them to study with him, sharing, and he had an opportunity to share with them. I'm sure that he had many, many studies with people that did not materialize into a convert. But 237 people became Christians under his influence and instruction as a Bible teacher. His situation was this. He worked a night shift. He'd go to work at 10 o'clock at night. He worked, I assume, in a plant somewhere, some kind of factory. And he would work through the night. He would come home and sleep until maybe early afternoon, get up and eat. And then he would spend his evenings before going to work studying the Scriptures. Not necessarily every night, but over a course of his lifetime, being able to convert 237 people, he must have spent many, many evenings in studies with other people. And I thought of that, and I thought, you know, if we would just approach people, everybody's not going to accept our invitation. But the law of averages would tell us that if we approach people, there will be some who will say yes. And those have an opportunity to be saved. And so we don't need to be procrastinating. We don't need to have any of these other excuses. We just need to go out and begin doing the work that we really want to do. There was a man by the name of Leon Luger. Some of you will know that name. His name is ascribed to one of the, he and his wife, their name is ascribed to one of the children's cottages on campus at Mount Dora, the Luger Cottage, because he was such a heavy contributor to that work. A number of years before he came to Mount Dora itself, he had had a stroke, severe stroke, thought he would never walk again. In fact, the doctors were pretty sure that he would never walk again. His wife determined that he would, began working with him. And she worked with him, and she was faithful to that task until finally he was a cripple, but he was able to walk and get about. And it was his desire. And this man had been a high executive in the Phillips Petroleum Company. He was the comptroller for Phillips 66 Company. So he was a man of authority and power in that company. And yet he was a very simple man when it came to his Christian principles. And he wanted to spend the rest of his life working in studying Scriptures with other people. She wrote several letters out in warm climates, into warm climates. Maybe Arizona, I think, was one, and into Florida, and maybe some other states, and trying to get a feel of where it would be the best place for him to go, where the climate was relatively warm, where he could do this kind of work. And fortunately, he came to Leesburg, where I was minister at the time. And then his influence through the years that he was in that in our area, he came to be a great supporter of the Christian, of the children's home in Mount Dora, and of course the school too. So here was a man, and he would go out with, he had the Jewel Miller film strip. He would go out into homes, and he would knock on doors and set up studies. And maybe he was not as successful as this gentleman from Alabama, but still at the same time, he was diligent in his pursuit. He wanted to do something worthwhile in the kingdom of God. And he used what talent he had and what health he had left to do all he could in the kingdom. So, there are opportunities for us. Sometimes opportunities just kind of flow in to us. Other times we have to make the opportunity. Opportunity is a wonderful thing, but you know, what may be a clear opportunity for one person, another person may not see it as an opportunity because maybe they're just a little bit blind or maybe they're looking for someone a little more pressing upon them to hear the gospel. But maybe there's an open door. Maybe some discussion about the scriptures. Maybe a statement someone makes that either indicates that they are religious, but you know they're not Christian. And so there may be many opportunities to come. I heard a story once about a little boy who fell into a barrel of molasses. He loved molasses. He loved molasses. And he fell into a barrel of molasses. And of course, he was just kind of treading water, but he finally reached up to heaven and looked up to God, and he said, "Lord, make me conscious of all my opportunities. Make me equal to my opportunities," he said. And you know, that's what we need to be praying to God for. Lord, make us equal to our opportunities. And when those opportunities come, we can think, well, I've asked God to make me equal to this opportunity, and now it's here. So let me take advantage of it. And so we would reach out and teach the gospel to others, evangelizing in our own communities. And perhaps sometimes even in our own families. But we need to reach out and touch others. The cry comes from above. The cry comes from beneath. The cry comes from without, like Cornelius and the Macedonians. And it comes from within. The power of the love of Christ compels us to do all the things that God wants us to do. Because Christ loved us and gave us the hope of life eternal. As I said in the beginning, I'm sure that I've said nothing tonight that you haven't heard before. But I hope that maybe it'll stir your minds and your hearts to be more involved. Think about people. Think about people that you would like to contact, that you would like to teach the gospel to. And then begin praying for them. And then begin teaching them. At least offering them the opportunity to study with you the Word of God. I'm grateful for this opportunity to come and share these thoughts. As I hope they help you, I hope they will help me to be more conscious of a responsibility that we all have to share the message of Christ. As we close our lesson, there may be those who need to make a response to Christ. If you're not a Christian, then if there is faith in your heart in who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the crucified, resurrected Lord, if you believe that, then you're ready to obey Him. And I would encourage you to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have other spiritual needs that you want to bring before the congregation, then I encourage you to make a response as well. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.